Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. So we're in Proverbs. That's where we're heading for the summer. And basically, what I want to do today is talk about what a proverb is, what a proverb isn't, what it's for, and how we begin to find wisdom. So like I said, we're just doing an introduction, but we're going to jump into that. First of all, what is a proverb? Well, a proverb is a poetic, terse, a vivid, a thought-provoking saying that conveys a world of truth in very few words. Someone said this way, it's short sayings that come from a long life, which is kind of true. People tend to get wiser as they get older. However, there are a lot of exceptions to that, aren't there? There are some older people who aren't wise, and there are some young people who are. So let me just give you some examples of some of my favorites. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a promise fulfilled is a tree of life. It's about keeping promises. Or Proverbs 9:7. I'm going to do this in the New Living Translation because it's more fun. Anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's nose is a beautiful woman without discretion. These are great little sayings that you can kind of watch and follow and think through. How about this one, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So a proverb is a proverb. The Latin root word for what we have as proverb is proverbium. It means like a for or instead of words. In other words, I mean, we could say it this way, short sayings. That would be another way to say what a proverb is. It's a batch of short sayings. And they are general principles that generally applied, generally work out well. That's what a proverb is. So in other words, a soft word turns away anger. That is a general truth. But does that mean that every time you have a soft word back to someone who's angry, that they stop being angry? It doesn't. It's not a promise that way. What if they give you a soft answer, but it's dripping with condescension and self-righteousness? Like, oh, honey, I see that you're really losing it emotionally, and tell you what I'll do. Let's just not talk about this for a while till you get kind of a hold of yourself. Would that make you less mad? It wouldn't make me less mad. Tim Keller says it this way. He said that a proverb is like hard candy. If you just bite down on it, you get a little out of it, and you may break a tooth. But instead, you meditate on it until the sweetness of its insight comes through. I think that's a great picture of a proverb. A proverb is a treasured truth that if you act according with it, generally brings about some benefit. That makes sense? They are these kind of little words. Some people read a proverb every day. There happen to be 31 proverbs, so if you read one chapter a day, you could do that. Some people do. Second, what a proverb is not. A proverb is not a command. You are not commanded to always give soft answers. That's not true. That's not what the scripture says on that point. You are not commanded to do that. It is not a promise. It doesn't say you'll get whatever happens if this happens. It's not like that. As a matter of fact, I think probably the most mistaken passage in all of Scripture in terms of taking a proverb as a promise is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is not a promise. It is a general statement, general principle, generally applied, generally turns out well. That's all it is. And if you think about it, if you think it is a promise, you could almost lose your faith over that. Making that a promise will end up making you kind of in a difficult place. For those of us who have kids who are not following God, we know the pain. I mean, we want our kids to know the grace of God, the mercy of God, the wonder. I want my children to know that. I have one who's far from God and one who's close to God. If you have a child who's close to God, thank God for him. That's a great gift. But you and I don't control it. No matter how purposeful you are, no matter how many things you do well as a parent, you are not going to control their choices. They will make their own choices, and those things will change. And I can tell you this, if you have a child who's not following the Lord, the last thing you need is some well-intentioned Christian. I'm kind of not sure that is well-intentioned, but anyway, some Christian who says to you, oh, if you would have trained them up in the right way, they'd be better. That is not helpful. It's not wise. People use things incorrectly, and I don't want you to use them incorrectly. A proverb is a general principle, generally applied, will bring about generally good things. So in Proverbs says in 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and he will establish your plans. That's true. Take Job, for instance. Job is a man of God. He is blameless, upright, fears the Lord. And as he goes through life, God blesses him. As a matter of fact, he blesses him so much and establishes his plan so much, he's the wealthiest man in the world at that time. And then what happens? Well, then there's this exception. Because he is so faithful to God, Satan says, let me mess with him and see if he'll still be faithful to you. And God says, you can, because he's faithful to me, and he gives him permission. And you know Job's story. If you haven't, it turns out bad for a while. Things all go wrong, and it's harmful. So I'm just telling you. So here's what I'm saying. A proverb's a proverb. A parable's a parable. A promise is a promise. A prophecy is a prophecy. You see what I'm saying? You take them for what they are. And Scripture gives us these things, and don't take them as something else. Third, what a proverb is for. Let's go ahead and look at the text. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We'll just begin there and pick up the text a little bit. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the word of the wise that their riddle and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is it for? Well, proverbs are for wisdom and instruction. Proverbs are to give you understanding and insight into the way to live in this world. Proverbs are statements that you can share. They're short. We have a lot of them even in our culture. Maybe I'll just throw out a few and see if you can fill them in. How about this one? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Yeah, you've heard that one. So, okay. A stitch in time saves. Yeah, that's an old Thomas Jefferson one, right? A stitch in time saves nine. Don't make a mountain out of a... So we have all kinds of proverbs in our culture. We say them. And one of them is, a word to the wise is sufficient. Dr. Queen, he was a professor I had in high school. He was my algebra teacher. He loved that phrase, a word to the wise is sufficient. And he would come in and he would say something like this. He'd say, though, well, you for the quiz tomorrow, you should study pages 124 to 140. Then he would grin and say, a word to the wise should be sufficient. And then he would go away. All he was saying is, if you are inclined to wisdom, you should study these pages. A pretty simple, straightforward thing. By the way, none of those are in the Bible. They are all proverbs from just other cultures in different places. However, the Talmud picked that one up around 300 AD, and they added to it a little bit. The Talmud is the writings on the Pentateuch, so the law of God he gave. The Pharisees did writings, a kind of a commentary to tell you how to do them. They added this one in one of their writings. A word to the wise is sufficient, but not even a stick will help a fool. Think about that, what's that mean? A word to the wise is sufficient, but if you hit someone with a stick, it doesn't help, but they're a fool. I like that one. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands will obtain guidance. If you are inclined to instruction, do you understand what I'm saying? If you are inclined to instruction, then Proverbs are for you. If, however, you are stubborn and arrogant and don't want someone telling you what to do, when to do it, or how to do it, then I guess I would say to you that even a stick won't help you, right? That's his point. He's saying this is for those who would listen, who would follow it. I've told you before that wisdom is the ability to see a specific action. My dad, I like to think about my dad on Father's Day. My dad was a very wise man. He was also a man of very few words. And so Proverbs were kind of like the longest thing he ever got from him, to be honest. A lot of times he just got one word. Like when he found out I was burning the tires off, maybe when doing burnouts, we came home and he just stuck his hand out and he said, "Keys." That was it. That was the whole thing. I might be able to drive again before I leave the home. I don't know. That's the way we are. So just kind of short things. He also trained us. He wanted us to be wise. And he had this little phrase when he would say the word boy, that was not your name. That meant he's a little frustrated with you. So when he would say boy, and he would say boy to me, he'd say, you know, he said, money burns a hole in your pocket. He said that to me because I was a paper boy. And I would collect for the papers, and then you have to pay back the company for the papers. Then you have a profit margin, and I knew what that was. And so often on collection days, I would collect the money, and then I would spend it when I went through downtown before I got home. And he wanted me to learn to save, which, by the way, is a biblical prophecy, a biblical proverb, which says in 6, I think it's 6:6, he talks about the fact that the ants are wise. They don't have a leader, but they work hard, they constantly store things away so that they're prepared for anything. So Proverbs are given to us that if we are inclined to them, we will benefit from them. And the wise hear, he says here, and they increase in learning. We live, by the way, in an age of information. Do you know that? We've been in it for a while. It's kind of crazy the amount of information we live around. For instance, if I look up socks on my cell phone, that some algorithm somewhere sends out information to all the retail stores in the world, and all of a sudden I begin to get nothing but advertisements for socks. It's crazy. I don't even know how these things happen. You're watching TV and you go, hey, I wonder how old Harrison Ford is now. And then you go click, and in less than a second, the information is there. You know how old he is and how much money he makes and how many kids he had. I mean, just, it's all there. Information is crazy, isn't it? Well, there was an article, I think it was in called Tech Church, a place called Tech Church, and it was talking about the fact that more information is added every single day than we have all the way from history to 2003. But what I'm saying is this. All the content that we can find from history adding up to 2003 totaled up 5 exabytes. Do you know what an exabyte is? Yeah, I don't either. It's actually, an exabyte is a billion gigabytes, which means nothing to me except it's really big. That's all I know. I mean, exabytes. But the truth is now we are gaining by that much in a few days. Here's what the CEO of Google said back in 2010 or 11. He said, between the birth of the world in 2003, we have 5 exabytes of information created. Now we create 5 exabytes every 2 days. That was 2010. Now we have AI, artificial intelligence. You have all these things. Here's my question, though. Does information equal wisdom? And it doesn't, does it? Information does not equal wisdom. We have more information than we could ever process. And yet, I wouldn't say that people are particularly wiser than they used to be, would you? It seems the same. A proverb is a general principle that will increase your wisdom. It will increase your understanding of this world. But you also should know that this world has a designer. And the designer of the world is God. And if you want to understand the world, you have to start there. Here's what Proverbs 9:9 through 11 says. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I'm just gonna stop there. By the way, there's a difference here that you need to understand. The difference between all this worldly, even proverbs that we have from our culture or from Thomas Jefferson or from other places, the difference is that these are God's proverbs. They're God's wisdom. They come from God. They are generated by God. And so they are different. He goes on to say, "For by me your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life." It's a little bit of a difficult phrase there to understand who me is. It's not the writer of Proverbs, we know that. It could be wisdom, but then it's the wisdom of God. So it's kind of saying, if you follow the wisdom of God, that's when your days can be multiplied and so forth. So the picture here is clear. Proverbs, in the scripture, the Proverbs are not just sayings. They are wisdom from God. And so we're gonna study the wisdom of God, which helps us learn how to live in the world that God made. And it leads us to the last point, that is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of real wisdom. All of it's the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says it's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says beginning of wisdom. Both are true. It begins with the Lord. The Lord is the beginning of all the things we need to know. He is the creator. He knows how we were made, right? If you want to get wisdom from the one who made it and find out how it works. And he made us. He knows that we need rest, for instance. And so he gave us a seventh day to have rest. He knows that we are prone to wander, doesn't he? He knows how we're made. He knows what we've done. He knows what we're like. And so he's the beginning of wisdom. Let's start with the word fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. We don't like that kind of a reference, do we? Fear is kind of a reference to perceived danger. You can be afraid of someone who is capricious, unknown, just outbursts of anger. You can be fearful of someone you just don't know what they're gonna do. That's a fear. Or you can be fearful of something that you're in awe of, something powerful, something mighty, something strong, and be in awe of it because it deserves respect. The Ark of the Covenant was like that, wasn't it? The Ark of the Covenant was God's place that he put his law and they kept it there and it was holy and they were never to treat it as if it were just a cart with an ark on top of it. And so when Uzzah reached out to stop it, when the oxen stumbled, he was killed immediately. I don't know what you do. I go, whoa. Whoa, God is powerful. You don't mess with him. You know, he has rules and you better keep them. I had a summer job in college and I worked in a lab and we worked with liquid nitrogen. It's a little bit dangerous. It's fun stuff to work with actually, but it's powerful. One day we put a metal rod into liquid nitrogen, pulled it out, dropped it on the ground and it shattered like glass. It was so cool. We may or may not have done that with some rodents that we had as well. Not saying anything, I'm just saying we might have. but it was pretty amazing stuff. But we were afraid of it. Not afraid that it would sneak in our house and freeze us in the night. We weren't afraid of it like that. We were afraid of it in that we knew it had to be treated correctly. You had to give some concern to it. You had to do it the way it was supposed to be done. You had to wear the gloves and the smock and all the things you had to do in order to get close to it. And that's the picture of fear of God. That God is holy. He is high. He is lifted up. He is perfect. He is not to be trifled with. He is to be esteemed and he is to be revered. And he is not like man to be ignored. He's God, and he's the creator of the world. And when you fear God, when you fear him like that, when you have awe and respect and honor for him, then you wanna have his values. And you wanna value the things he values. And you wanna follow his direction. By the way, do you know one of the things that God values? He values character. Job chapter 1, verse 8, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. You see what he values? God values faithfulness. He values those of us who follow his ways, who keep his statutes and precepts, who try to line our lives up with him. If you fear God, then you love good character. If you fear God, then you're gonna want wisdom for this world that comes from the God who created it. If you fear God, you hate the things he hates and love the things he loves. Which means that if someone hates people, they don't fear God. First John said it this way. He said, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, then the love of God's not in you. See, if you love God, you love what he loves. And if you love God, you hate what he hates. God loves people, but he hates sin. He hates sin because it devastates us. It turns us away from him. It causes damage and ripples of damage in our families. And he hates sin and he loves people. If you fear God, you will love people and you will hate sin. If you fear man more than God, which kind of is the other option, in this world, in this place, you're either gonna fear man or you're gonna fear God. And if you fear man, you're gonna be concerned about pleasing people and not pleasing God. And you'll begin to be engulfed by the values of our world and not by the values of God. If your concern is what people think, you're gonna start to be kind of false and pretense and try to live in a way that everybody thinks you're what they want you to be. And it sets a course for your life. But when you follow God, you start with him and you only fear God. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. Do you understand that? That's freeing. And so you have this picture of wisdom. When Jesus teaches in John these hard things to them, and in the Gospel of John chapter 6, it says that a lot of the people left because he was teaching hard things. And he looks at his disciples and he said, are you gonna leave me too? You remember what they said? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. They understood. They understood that everything begins and ends with God. And where else would we go? When Joshua is faced with now leading the people into the promised land, and he knows that they're stiff-necked, and he knows they've been prone to wander, and he knows they don't pay attention to God's laws. And he says, I don't know about you guys, but for me and my house, we're gonna follow the Lord. That's fear of the Lord. That's saying, I'm gonna honor God no matter what else happens. I'm gonna follow him. I'm gonna pursue him. When Boaz speaks to Ruth, remember Ruth left with Naomi? She followed Naomi because of her integrity and her loyalty. And then she says to Boaz, why am I finding favor in your eyes? And Boaz replies, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Isn't that a cool phrase? Do you understand? When you seek the wisdom of God, you are saying, I want to exist underneath your wings. I want to exist in the place where you're the one taking care of things, where you're the one who teaches me how to follow you. And all of this information and knowledge that we have in this world without God is not worth anything. It all begins with God. To align yourself with God is the first step of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And if you get this alignment right, if you understand that you're to line up with him, everything else will begin to fall in place. When Solomon became king, he recalled that God had blessed his father David because David was faithful. And he recalls that, and he remembers it. And then God asks him what he wants. Do you remember? And Solomon makes a wise thing. He says, boy, I'd like to have wisdom. What an excellent thing. As a matter of fact, God gave it to him. In 1 Kings 4, it says he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. He also wrote about 1,000 songs. I don't know how his voice was, but hopefully he will. He wrote songs, and he wrote Proverbs. And he prayed, and he basically asked the Lord for this. He said, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people like yours? And the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for that. And he blessed Solomon for a number of years. And Solomon, with all this wisdom that began where? In fear of the Lord. With all this wisdom, the scripture tells us that because of his many wives, he began to be led astray to other gods. And if you watch Solomon's end, it's an ending of someone who has traded out the fear of the Lord for other gods. And it's a sad ending. And it's a hard ending. Well, that's what Proverbs are about. If you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. And that's where we're heading this summer, is to take some time to think about the wisdom of God and all that he has done and all that he has taught us. Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.